Okay, we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're in verse 6 this evening. 1 Peter 3, verse 6. We have seen so far in 1 Peter 3, why? First verse, wives be under subjection to your husband. Then we've seen in that passage, and following, overt grooming, and then inner beauty. And then last time in verse 5, we saw the overt grooming of Sarah and Old Testament women. And now in verse 6, we have the inner beauty. So it's an alternation of the principles. In other words, in verse 1, we have the challenge that we can have this in the 20th century because it worked in the past. Now, verse 6, it says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. It's another one of those passages that has to be unscrambled. The first phrase that you have, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now, if you know anything about the history of Abraham and Sarah, you would have to laugh at that particular expression, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, because it was years before she became one of the great ones and before she came around to obeying Abraham. Sarah was Abraham's wife, and her name was Sarai. We saw that last time. At that particular point in her life, and during that period of time, she did not have inner beauty. Sarah had mental attitude sins. She was jealous, and she had bitterness, and she had hatred and vindictiveness. Remember, she was 90-some years old, and she hadn't had a child, and she was promised one. Now, her mental attitude sins were manifested by her whole operation with her Egyptian slave girl called Hagar. And it was Sarah's idea to have a child by Abraham and Hagar having a relationship. It was her idea. And when Abraham did follow her suggestion, he should not have obeyed her. But he did, and he was like Adam at obeying Eve. He was out of line. And here again is a woman dictating policy to the man. Now we saw in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 3, 1, where you have a situation, a lot of people are still confused. That in verse 1 you have two believers. And the husband is under, the wife is under subjection to her husband. And we know in the passage, verse 1 and 2, that the woman is a believer, the husband is a believer, but the woman's positive to the word, and the husband is not. And the husband comes to a positive attitude to the word by the wife not saying a word, not opening her mouth. And he is won to a positive attitude to the Word of God by beholding or constantly looking at her manner of life. And she doesn't say a word and she doesn't nag him. See, you're not going to nag him into a positive attitude to the Word. Now we'll take another illustration of the same principle. If the wife is a believer and the husband is an unbeliever, she's wrong because she married an unbeliever. Now, since she is wrong and she's married an unbeliever, she cannot win him to the Lord by anything that she does. She's got to keep quiet again. And she has to allow the Word to work in her husband's life so he can become a believer and grow and pass her so he can initiate to her. But nagging will never do it. I married a person who was a believer. And at the time, I didn't know whether she was or she wasn't, but I know I was an unbeliever. And I didn't know chalk from cheese. I knew one of them smelled. But I was just interested in her as a person. No spiritual concept at all. Negative to Christianity and or religion. Couldn't stand either or both. Entirely antagonistic to it. When she realized that she had cancer, she got interested in studying the Word of God. You understand? She won me to the Lord by her manner of life, not by her nagging. And I'm here today because of her not nagging. Now, it's important. A lot of people will not listen. But that's the way it is. You have to put it in the Lord's hands. That's the same principle we have here. Now we have Sarah and Abraham. They're both believers. But Sarah is out of it. She tells him to go ahead and have a child by this Hagar. And Abraham did. And he shouldn't have listened to her. It was bad advice. Because the Lord had promised him a child in his old age. It was a promise. And Adam did the same thing. He was out of line. And he knew better. But she was running the show. And so to have peace in his time, he goes along with the woman. See what I mean? A lot of people who are positive to the Word of God, men, and their wives are not positive. In order to have peace in their house, they do not come to church. And the reverse is true also. And sometimes they hold sex over the other person if they don't kowtow. I can list you cases, case histories that I've run across that are going on right now. So here he is, and he wants peace in his family. So he listens to her, but he takes bad advice. She told him to go into Hagar, and he did. And they had a child, and that aroused her jealousy. Here's a woman telling her husband to have a sexual relationship with someone else to produce a child. Now the child is produced. Now she's jealous. Well, who told him to do it? You did. And then vindictiveness comes in, and implacability and hatred. And what did she do? Well, she drove that Egyptian slave girl out, and her son also. And God in his grace provided for them. And you know what we call them today? Arabs. That was Ishmael. But you see, that was part of Abraham's progeny. He was the father of that child. So what did he do? He committed adultery. My wife told me to do it. Hey, yeah, that's my. So a guy comes along and he says, well, yeah, I can do this because my wife said it's okay. No, it isn't okay. I don't care what your wife says. You know, you're destroying yourself. So finally, she got under subjection to Abraham. But I want you to notice something. In verse 6 here, we don't have the word subjection, hupotasso, but we have another word, obeyed. Now, this is a little different. And the Greek word obeyed is even further along the line than hupotasso. And we're back to our same subject. Hupotasso means to be under subjection. But now we have another word, and the word here is obeyed, and it's hupo, under. Let me see how I get it so I get it straight for you. A-K-O-U. Hoop-O-A-K-O-O. All right. Now, that means to listen. Under. A little progression here. Be under subjection to him and listen to him. Kuo is a word for listening. So she finally got to where she finally listened to Abraham. She was always telling him what to do. But you never listened. So you have that same principle again. You know, you have one mouth and two ears. And if your mouth is open, you can't hear. But if you keep your mouth closed and you can listen, they gave you two ears to emphasize hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, you can't listen when you're talking. Women, be silent in churches. Why? So you can hear, learn. And then when you go home, and if you have questions, why, your husband will answer them. Not that you'll answer him, he'll answer you. So she finally became an empty vessel. She started out as an empty vessel, and she got full of whatever you want to call it, mental attitude sins. Then she finally got empty. But it took a long time, because she was full of mental attitude sins a long time. She laughed at the Lord's provision. Remember, the Lord said that he heard Abraham's wife laughing in the tent. And he said, you know, you're going to laugh on the inside. And she produced laughter, which his name is Isaac. And she laughed at the Lord's provision. So she was out of it. Now, she was full of mental attitude sins, and she was full of power lust. She was even full of good deeds. She was self-righteous. So it took her a long time to become an empty vessel. Empty vessels need to be filled, and they will be filled. There are two ways in which empty vessels can be filled. Satan has a platform: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride, the pattern of life, or the Lord will fill the individual through grace orientation. So you have grace orientation or pride, the pattern of life, and you take your choice as to which way you're going to be filled. When she became empty of mental attitude sins, then Abraham fulfilled her soul, and her whole relationship changed, and she became something beautiful, and she went from Sarai to Sarah, which is the word princess. Now she is really a princess. She finally listened to Abraham. God had promised an impossible child, child of the promise. She tried to produce the child by works, and she obeyed aorist tense, appointed time. It didn't start that way. It took her years to get to that point. Well, what happened? How do we know that she finally listened to him? What was the turning point? Well, the next phrase says, calling him Lord. Present tense. Let's get the etymology here. Active voice and a participle. Present tense means continually. Active voice, she did it. Participle set up the precedent. Now, that's relationship. Kaleo is calling him Lord. And the word for Lord is the same word that's used for the Lord Jesus Christ. Kyrios. She kept on calling him Lord. From then on, present tense. That means she finally arrived. Now, this has to be after their about 100 years old. There's life in the old girl yet. Took her that long to get to that particular point. So evidently, here was a woman who was married to a right man, but it was a long time before they ever got along. Her soul file became what it should have been in the very first place. In other words, she finally caught up with the divine design that was there all the time, waiting for her. And then notice the application to the next phrase, which says we can have the same thing in the 20th century, whose daughters ye are. Now, the word ye are is not ye are, because ye are would be I-me, you keep on being, but it's the word ginomai, which means to become something you were not before. It's a bad translation. In other words, you've become daughters whose daughters you have become. And the way you become a daughter of Sarah is through the new birth. In other words, you don't start off as born-again believers. You have to become something that you weren't before. So you become a believer. And like Sarah, and through the word, she arrived because she trusted. See, you're born again. And through doctrine, you will arrive. Ginomai, aorist passive indicative. In a point of time, passive voice, you receive something. You become something that you weren't. Indicative moves the reality. Doesn't mean that you are. It means that you become something you were not before. Whose daughters you have become. In other words, you've become the daughters of Sarah through the word. And being born again doesn't mean that you automatically qualify. See, she was a born-again believer when she married Abraham. But she didn't qualify, so she began to take in the word and finally obeyed Abraham. So notice, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement, as long as indicates that just because you're a believer, it doesn't mean you're going to be an empty vessel fulfilled by a right man in your soul and in your body. It depends on doing well. Doing well is not what most people think. Agathopoeo. Agathos is the word for divine good. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. Production of divine good. It means anything that you do while you're in fellowship. And poeo is production. So in other words, this word, doing good, means the production of divine good. Anything you do while you're in fellowship. And this is production of divine good based on doctrine and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this is the daily function of the word and the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we know that Sarah was a believer, and she finally arrived when she began to produce. Took in the word, responded to God's provision of a right man, the daily function of taking in the word and making application, and maintaining a maximum amount of time in fellowship. And then the next phrase, and are not afraid. It's a present middle participle of fear, which is phobeo. And present tense, which means never. And middle voice means it's reflexive, and the participle sets up the precedent, which means not afraid. Constantly, never being afraid. Fear is a mental attitude sin, and it's beneficial for you never to be afraid. In other words, avoid this. Do not have the mental attitude sin of fear, which is the worst enemy to being under subjection to your husband and obeying and listening to him. With any amazement. Now, with any amazement is not with any amazement. There's nothing in this about amazement. It's P-T-O-E-S-I-S. And the word doesn't mean it means intimidation. Without any intimidation means you are completely relaxed. You're marvelously, wonderfully relaxed. So here is Sarah finally arrived. She's a believer, but for many years she was full of mental attitude sins. She ran the show. Finally, she got to the point where she got back in fellowship, began to take in the word. The word cleared up her situation. She listened to her husband, and she began to produce. And she was void of mental attitude sins, not afraid, and was completely relaxed, not intimidated. Now, this brings us to the point of man's responsibility. Notice it took six verses to, as it were, straighten out the women. And one verse to straighten out the man. Now, don't attach any significance to that, that women are six times worse than men. That's not it. This section is just talking about women. We'll take up men in just a little while, and you'll... You probably never want to get married. The problem here, or the emphasis, is the fact that a woman is a responder. And a woman as a responder only becomes complex when she has nothing to respond to. And therefore, the things that hinder her on the inside now have been covered. And the only things that hinders her on the outside from being responsive is now being covered in one verse, her husband. In other words, if verses 1 through 6, the woman is a believer, positive to the Word of God, maintains fellowship, and is under submission to her husband and listens to him, then she has inner beauty and her grooming on the outside manifested. Now the only other subject is she has to have something to respond to. She's ready. Now, verse 7, we get the man, see, and his responsibility. See, the inner life of the woman is a complicated part. When she does not have something to which to respond, once she becomes a Sarah instead of a Sarai, then her insides are lined up. Then it's just a matter of taking your right man, as it were, taking the bull by the horns in one verse and straightening him out. In other words, your woman is ready. Now, go, boy, go. Here it is. Likewise, verse 7, which goes back to chapter 2, verse 25, talking about the shepherd and bishop of the soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, and goes back to chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, likewise, in a similar manner now. And then it says, ye husbands, is addressed to believing males, you men, dwell. Here's the first clue. What do you think dwell means? Dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Whatever he has to do here, he has to know something about it. See, knowledge is the situation here. So this is our first clue for the man. She's ready. Now here's the first clue for the man. Notice, according to knowledge, according to the standard, the norm or standard of knowledge. Dwell. Soon, compound, okeo. Okeo means to dwell, and soon means with. You have dwell with. That's good. This is an idiom for sexual relationships. We're talking about marriage here. Sexual relationships. This is a word for it. And so then we have in this passage, since the woman is ready and the man is ready to initiate, so sex becomes something now very wonderful because the woman is now an empty vessel. And the man who has now fulfilled her soul is ready to fulfill her body. See, we talked about the soul up until this time. Now we have an overt manifestation of that love. Now, this may throw you, so don't grit your teeth. Present, active, participle. Uh-oh. Present tense means all the time. Active voice, you produce it. Participle sets up a precedent. Dwell with them, sex according to the knowledge or the norm or standard. So here we have it. A man must initiate giving. But he must know what he's doing. Knowledge. He must know how to do it. Knowledge is very interesting because I'll show you how gracious the Lord is. The word is gnosis, which is knowledge. But if he used epinosis, hardly anybody would make it. Because this means full knowledge. See, and this would be a mature person. Well, hey, you're not going to find any mature people. You're looking, needle in a haystack. But it's the word gnosis, which means you have to know, but you don't have to know too much. And this is interesting because even the unbeliever can understand how to satisfy a woman sexually. See, that's the point. And most men do not. So gnosis is used here instead of epignosis, which means this is information that is available, very easily available, to even unbelieving males. However, here we're dealing with born-again men and women. And one thing that corrupts this knowledge is, one, drinking. Another thing that affects this is drugs. Those are the chemical things that affect this relationship. But there are other things outside of chemicals that affect it. Lust, see, is another thing that affects it. For a man not to give of himself is another thing that affects it. A man who is feminine in his soul, waiting around to be patted, is against this. A man who lives by his emotions is against this principle, because emotions are empty. So when you live by your emotions, it's vanity, and it's emptiness trying to fill emptiness. It's vanity of vanities again. Song of Solomon. This would be minus character. In other words, no grace orientation. This would be minus common sense, or minus discernment, or minus the understanding principles involved in sex. This would be a baby in a male body. This would be a child in a male body. And that's what complicates a woman. Notice the next word, giving. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving, present active participle again. I want you to notice that the man's responsibility is to love and also to constantly be giving. This is constant. And it's the word, apo, which is the ultimate source, nemo, which means to allot, to assign, to allot from the ultimate source of oneself. And I want you to notice this has nothing to do with money. Every time you see the word giving, people, you know, take up a collection. Give of yourself, from the ultimate source of yourself. Not money, yourself. So it's what is yourself? Your soul is yourself. So again, this is a verse for giving of yourself first before the body. And notice what the woman requires first. Next word. Honor. The word time. This is the fulfillment of her soul. And time means precious, highly valuable, prized possession. In other words, soul giving unto the wife is the first, the most prized, the most precious, the most valuable. See, that's what people are missing, the soul. Unto the wife, you know, that's category two, love. As unto the weaker vessel. Well, not weaker in the sense that you think of. A-S-T-H-E-N-E-S. See this A in front again negates this word, and this means strength. It means strengthlessness or strengthless, but not strengthless in the physical sense. You know, I know some women can outwork men, and their labor sometimes is more difficult, carrying things and laboring, than some guy that sits at a desk. Now, this word weaker here is a very significant word. It means not weak in the sense of weakness, either physically or spiritually. Both of those things are not true. But it means strengthlessness in the sense of incompleteness. She doesn't have the strength within herself to fulfill herself. She's incomplete. In other words, this is the fact that she's dependent upon someone else for her strength. Someone else for her to be completed. The grace concept. She can't strengthen herself. She has to be strengthened by someone else. So the woman then is the weaker vessel in that she's dependent upon her right man for soul and body fulfillment. Something she can't do in her own strength. See, it's just like a salvation. You can't save yourself. And you can't deliver yourself. You know, period, either way. Now, as a part of the fall, this is when this happened. The woman was given insatiability. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, he said to the woman, the Lord, your desire is to your own husband. See? And that's where she got that from. And she's only weak in that she's dependent upon the man for the fulfillment. That's her weakness. So a woman can't fulfill herself, another woman can't do it, and she can only be fulfilled by a right man. That's the principle. Not weak in the sense of weaker than the man spiritually, that's not true. Not weaker in the sense that she's weaker than the man physically, that's not true either. It's a principle that the vessel is empty, but only becomes useful as it is filled. And of course, sex here, well, with them, is a perfect illustration of it, as well as part of it. And in sexual relationships, you get the principle right away. And then notice, as being heirs together. Believers are joint heirs and co-heirs. So again, we know from this verse, in verse 1, and the one where the woman is said to have the Spirit, that this is talking about believers. I was questioned on this a couple of weeks ago, I guess, that these were not believers, and one was and one wasn't. But here's another one. As being co-heirs together. That means the husband's an heir, and the woman is an heir, which means they both have eternal life. They have an inheritance. Which means if you're a believer, your opposite member must be a believer. People in the 20th century don't care about that anymore. Unbeliever and believer will not make right man, right woman. That's disobedience to the Word of God. When someone marries an unbeliever, that's disobedience to the Word of God. Right man, right woman, the relationship was designed to last beyond the grace principle here of joint heirs. Marriage might be cut off, but the relationship does not. See, joint heirs of the grace of God. Of the grace of life, now that expresses so beautifully what we have here. Now this is God's marvelous grace that in eternity past He designed for a right man, a right woman. The grace of life means this. You are in the plan of God by grace. He's a believer, you're a believer, recognize that principle. Whenever you have a difficulty between you, always go back to the point in which you got into the plan. You got in by grace, and that's the only way you can remain. So did the other person, so treat each other in grace. See, it's a stabilizing factor there. And so you have the basis for fulfillment because salvation in the marriage is dependent upon grace. Now, there is a hindrance, which is one of many. And the next phrase says that, purpose clause, your prayers be not hindered. One of the reasons why prayer is not answered is because of mental attitude sins, domestic quarreling. And it cuts in or impedes or hinders this relationship. See, that your prayers be not hindered. And hindered is a good word. Egg. Kopto. Egg means in, and kopto means to be cut. So it hinders or impedes the relationship. It cuts in on the Christian way of life. It cuts in on the prayer life. So not only do you have a failure of the great happiness involving grace and divine design, right man, right woman, but you have also cut into certain activities of your spiritual life, which is prayer life. Domestic problems overflow into other facets, such as prayers and everything else. Okay, we finished that particular portion, which we should have had last week. Now, if you'll turn to Song of Solomon, we only have about 200 principles in here. And then we have Proverbs 5. And then we have 1 Corinthians 7. And then we have Romans 1 and Jude. And then we'll be done. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to this particular book because this is one of those things that's one time and that's it. By that I mean this particular method is not taught. Most of the people that teach this book won't teach it because some of the expressions in it. Or they teach it that Solomon is the hero here. Most seminaries, if they do get into it, teach that Solomon is a hero. Some of them say that it's not historical in any sense of the word. It's just, a nice story or whatever. So I want to outline it for you. There are five acts to this play. If you think of it as a play, and you'll see it unveil before your eyes, you'll be able to see it. And the scenes change. Now, Acts 1 will go from verse 1 of chapter 1 to chapter 3, verse 5. That's Act 1. And I'll break it down as we go through to set up this particular drama. Act 2 is chapter 3, verse 6 through chapter 3, verse 11. That's a short act there. Chapter 4, Acts 3 rather, is a long one. It's chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 7, verse 9. 4:1 through 7:9. The fourth act is chapter 7, verse 10 through chapter 8, verse 4. The final act, the fifth act, is chapter 8, verse 5 through verse 14. And then if you want to add another increment to this study, you can take Proverbs 5, verses 1 through 23, and the story of how Solomon rejected his right woman as the greatest sex athlete who ever lived. We'll start it off by introducing it by saying this. There are four principles of freedom which the Lord has given the human race to keep the human race from destroying itself. These four principles are violated. The nation will destroy itself from within, which we are doing. We have a history of this concept. The great nations of the past have all fallen because of rejecting the principles of freedom in that they have rejected the divine viewpoint of life. The four principles of freedom are free will, marriage, family, and the national entity. Communist conspiracy has done everything to try to destroy those four principles. We still have these four principles operating in our country today, but they're slowly disappearing from the scene. We have free will to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior if we so desire, and we have the freedom to reject Him. We have freedom to marry anyone we want to, which is the second most important decision anyone can make in life in the pursuit of happiness. We also have the freedom to raise our children as we please, and we have freedom to support our nation and to be nationalists and not internationalists. Now, that's not a popular statement. The multiplication of divorces in our country, plus the communal living and the roommate concept, plus homosexuality, lesbianism, and AIDS, tell us that the country is declining. The most important decision a young lady has to make is first and foremost for her own preservation and freedom is to accept Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. So that, regardless what happens, He can be the shepherd of her soul during her single years. The second most important decision she has to make is to recognize and choose the right man that the Lord in grace has provided for her. Now, God has provided for everyone eternal life in Christ Jesus. But He's also provided for every detail in life, and marriage is a grace provision from the Lord. In other words, what I'm saying is that God has a right man perfectly designed for every woman so that the young ladies of the day will be able to recognize their own husbands and have God's happiness for themselves in marriage and provide the framework for families and the stabilizing of our nation. Many times in our lives, we may not know what the Lord's will is for our lives, but we almost always know what it is not. You may not know what the Lord has for you, but you know what it ain't. Now, a young lady, when courting some man, will know without a shadow of a doubt that it is not so-and-so. I don't know who it is, but it ain't him. The principles that we have listed in our study from this evening on in this book are taken all from the Song of Solomon. In this section of the Bible, please get it down, Solomon is the wrong man trying to woo the Shulamite woman without success. He is the villain. He is the black hat. You know, if you're talking about black hats and white hats, goodies and baddies. The Shulamite woman will not fall for Solomon's line. She will not fall for his offer of position, prosperity, or status, because he's the king, and she can become the queen. See, that's offering her a lot. The Shulamite woman is protected by her right man, her shepherd lover, and she's fulfilled by him. And her shepherd lover, her right man, is protecting her from the attraction of the world, the flesh and the devil, which is the manifestation of Solomon's appeal to her. Solomon is going to use the details of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to attract her. Every girl is challenged in our day by that same appeal. Solomon, throughout this book, constantly puts pressure on her by complimenting her, by using flattering words which express themselves only about her physical beauty, and never once does he ever make a reference to her soul. We'll go through this whole book and you'll see he never once makes a reference to her soul. He's always talking about how attractive she is on the outside, which is great, you know. But the Shulamite woman always refers to her shepherd lover when Solomon puts the pressure on her by saying that her shepherd lover is protecting her, and she calls him a banner of love over me, indicating protection and love and fulfillment and satisfaction with God's plan for her life and marriage. Now, the Bible, again, must be interpreted in accordance with the time in which it's written, taking into consideration the original languages of the Scripture, plus the customs and the idioms of the ancient world. We'll run across something that says, well, her bed is green. You know what I mean? Well, she painted it green, right? You know, no, she didn't paint it green. You know, there's a principle there. They're changing the Bible now. Every day they're changing the Bible. Now Catholicism is changing again. And they're changing it from the masculine to the feminine. Why? So they can exalt Mary again. What else is new? They just saw her yesterday, didn't they? And Bulgarian? I didn't know she spoke Bulgarian. And floating around the air, you know. So here we go again. Solomon in our study is the villain, and he's under discipline from God. I can't understand these theologians. They drive me bananas because they're not theologians. And he's not the hero in this book. He's under discipline. How do I know he's under discipline? He's got 100 cucumbers here. Concubines, okay? Now, what is that? What do you think God's going to do? Bless him for that? Come on, be serious. He's a king, and he's got a discipline by God, resulting in Solomon not being able to have the most beautiful woman of that day. The Song of Solomon can be applied today to those of us who are living in the 20th century. Some of our young people have already discovered the concept that they have destroyed God's design for them in marriage. And there's only one way out. If you are an unbeliever, you should first of all accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to take in the Word of God daily and apply it to your own life. Don't misapply it. Apply the pertinent doctrines to the circumstance. A lot of people are clever. And they take a passage of Scripture and apply it and misapply it. Just like Satan said, you know, to the Lord, he said, well, you know, the passage says, well, angels will come under and pick you up. Just throw yourself off the balcony. That's misapplication of the Word of God. Most people make misapplications. The characteristics and the characters in this drama are Solomon as the king and the villain. And again, he represents the temptation from the world, the flesh and the devil. It is the temptation which is designed by Satan for people to try to forget right man, right woman principle and simply go on for what is called a good time. The Shulamite woman in this drama is the right woman. She's a heroine. And as a very beautiful woman, she is tested by Solomon, but she remains true to right man, the shepherd lover. She remains occupied with her shepherd lover even while he's absent from her, and she's delivered from this temptation. The shepherd lover in this drama is the right man. He is absent most of the time during the drama. All of these people, I reiterate, Solomon, the Shulamite woman, and the shepherd lover are historical people. They really lived. We also have in this drama the phrase, the daughters of Jerusalem, who are a part of Solomon's harem. These women are the ones who do domestic things, cook, sew, take care of the domestic duties around Solomon's palace, and they are virgins, the daughters of Jerusalem. We have another expression, queens. And then we have another expression, concubines. Queens and concubines are a part of the thousand which make up Solomon's wives. And then at the end we'll see another person called the jealous queen who appears at the end of the drama. So you have Solomon, you have the Shulamite woman, you have the shepherd lover, you have the daughters of Jerusalem, and then you have a thousand concubines. And sometimes they're called queens and sometimes called concubines, and then we have the jealous queen at the end. All right, you should be ready for the introduction to this particular passage. I'll read a couple passages for you so we can get started, and we'll see where we're going from here. Verse 1, or you have a title, The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. That's the title. Just like Hebrew style, you have the title first. This is a love song. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for my love is better than wine. That principle there is occupation. If you kiss someone, well, you're occupied with that person. I guess you could say that. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. That's occupation with Christ. This is occupation. Because of the Savior, thy good ointments, thy name is that ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. The word name there refers to character. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me unto his chamber. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Verse 5, I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children, notice that phrase, were very angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyards have I not kept. Verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? All right. The Song of Solomon gives us the account of Solomon's failing to win the most beautiful woman in the land at that time. It leads us to the principles of courtship, which is a word I haven't heard for 20 years. Courtship. When's the last time you saw that in print? And marriage for young people, which are not available anywhere but in the Word of God. You can't find these principles that we'll study anywhere in the world except here. Now, again, the Song of Solomon is a drama with five acts. And the first one is chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 5. In this first act that we just read, whether you know it or not, the drama opens up with a Shulamite woman working in the vineyards because her brothers did not approve of her romance with the right man, her shepherd lover. And they tried to break up this relationship, and she's sent up north by them. While visiting in the north country, the king, Solomon, sees her working in the vineyard, like Ruth, in the book of Ruth. And he decided that he'd like to get her into his harem, make her number 1001. He sees the young virgins who are the daughters of Jerusalem. He sends, rather, the young virgins mentioned who are the daughters of Jerusalem to investigate this young woman. And they come back to King Solomon with a very favorable report. As a result of that report, she, the Shulamite woman, comes into Solomon's harem. Once in the harem, the Shulamite woman finds herself in a very difficult situation, almost like Joseph in Potiphar's house. She thought she'd be working in the palace as one of the daughters of Jerusalem, virgin type, and doing domestic chores. But Solomon has other ideas for her. You see? He wants to work on her. He wants to make her one of his queens, actually number 1001. She actually accepted a place in Solomon's harem to get away from the vineyard and her brothers, and eventually to get back to her shepherd lover. So she's trapped. The book opens with the Shulamite woman telling the daughters of Jerusalem that she is engaged to her shepherd lover and would never consider Solomon's proposal. Now, the first concept that we get before we even start is this, that everyone is designed differently. We are not created equal, contrary to what you see or hear. Every man is designed differently. Every woman is designed differently. But there is, God has a design, a right man for a right woman, and vice versa. Now, once again, we have to reiterate, because no one's talking about it, And people don't even know that you have one. But the recognition of the soul is first. Since before marriage, the relationship of the body is prohibited. The Bible prohibits sex before marriage. But you see, your right man will see the symmetry of your body as no other man will, and he will be completely happy with it. So with that particular principle in mind, before we start, you can relax and accept yourself as you are, because God has taken everything into consideration. If you don't think you are attractive, or maybe you think you're too heavy, or maybe you think you're too thin, it just might be a form of God's sense of humor protecting you so that you won't mess up your life, beauty queen. And many of the so-called model types do. Now, the same thing applies to young men. There's not a double standard with the Lord. First thing you have to do is realize, be satisfied with the way you are. Don't worry about the way you look, don't look. You know, grooming's fine. We talked about that. I mean, don't try to be Twiggy or whoever is popular at this time. Just be you. Because when you step out of character, you just stepped out of the match. So he's got a match. Now you stepped out. Now you're acting like somebody else. So the first concept is, because of knowing your right man, you as a woman will want to please him. I want you to notice something very interesting in verse 5 and verse 6. I am black, but comely, O you daughters of Jerusalem. They're the virgins. As the tents of Kedar. The tents of Kedar were black. They were taken from goats and sheep who were black. See, there's a lot here involved in what's going on. As the curtains of Solomon. See, the curtains of Solomon are his tent. Look not upon me because I'm black, because the sun hath looked upon me. Why is she black? Because the sun looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. Who are her mother's children? Her brothers. You know, I can't understand theologians. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. So we have something. In this passage, it shows my woman has been forced by her brothers to work in the vineyard. But not of their own, they sent her elsewhere because they're trying to break up the relationship. Consequently, her physical appearance is not as good as she would like it to be. See, she's been working out of doors, and the sun has darkened her face. In the ancient world and here in the good old South, you see, this was not considered pretty or attractive. You know, women in the South used to cover their hands with gloves and wear umbrellas and so forth, and they were very pale. And that was attractive, and being sunburned wasn't. So this was taken in the time in which it's written. She's working outside, and she doesn't feel that she's too attractive. The expression, my mother's children, refers to her brothers. Our principle from this passage of Scripture tells us that the woman will be concerned about her physical appearance. This will make her appear very feminine. A woman with her right man is always feminine. So good grooming is brought out here, and has been brought out in other sections of the Word of God, especially as we've just studied in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 8. So good grooming, again, is reiterated. It's a part of the right woman concept, and bad grooming, again, manifests that something is wrong with the emotional pattern of the soul of that particular person. So, the free thinkers of today who shout for free love, which is very costly, destroy their own souls by permissiveness, and it results in a lack of femininity. So because you know your right man, or know that there is one designed for you, you as a woman will want to please him by your grooming and your femininity. And that's why she's talking about her appearance isn't too good, and she wants to be well-groomed. Notice the same phrase in verse 7 which we had before, "Tell me, O thou, whom my soul loveth." The relationship between right man and right woman is a soulish relationship. And the woman's soul will respond to only one man, your right man. Love is located in the soul. The mentality of the soul. The soul is where we have capacity for love. The Shulamite woman, over five different times in this book, refers to her right man as the one whom my soul loveth. Well, got 5 minutes overtime. We'll take it up next time, right at this particular point. We got a running start anyway. And so we'll pick it up next time, tomorrow, right where we left off this evening. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of studying the Word, seeing once again your provisions and the concepts between man and a woman, what you have designed for us. We're thankful that we have information we can accept and apply to our own lives, that if we're single, why, we can have the Lord and the Word fulfill us until we recognize that person. And when that person comes along, why, then that person can take up the slack like the Lord did and be our Lord, as it were, and give us the Word, and we can respond to that so that we have two individuals taking care of us, and through the Word being communicated, we are totally protected so we can have the happiness that you have for us in marriage and in family and in our nation. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.